subject. Is the idea of worship. And we're going to kind of expand this idea. This will be, I was going to say hopefully something for you to think about, but I hope I've done that before today. But I want to look at the concept of worship in a little different format perhaps than you've thought about before. So something for you to think about and consider. See what you think, how it fits in with your own ideas, and hopefully you'll be able to find a way to put this into your maturity, your growth, because I think part of our maturity is seen in how we worship. A quote from a fellow by the name of Steve Camp said, "Too many Christians are going to church at 10 o'clock sharp, but leaving dull." And we want to consider that idea of worship today. For our meditation, if you take a moment to look at the passage in Ephesians 4, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And for this afternoon, this one really is more self-directed. We've had several that have been looking at others. This one is a self-directed. Take a moment and jot down some ideas, some thoughts about what stops you from attaining the fullness of Christ and maturity. So take a moment, think about that passage, and jot down a note or two to yourself. As you consider that, hopefully you'll notice something in your life that you already knew was there, and just something that you wanted like to focus on and try to work on that either in the positive way or the negative way to get out of your life to become more mature. I'd like to start with this particular chart in your booklet, and there's not near enough room there, so you'll need to take some notes on the left-hand side to do what I'd like for you to do. And you're going to have a kind of extended time to do this one because I really want us to kind of get a picture of worship to start with before I give you some ideas about another way of thinking about the subject of worship. And what I'd like to do is this. I'd like for you to focus on the general information category first. And I'd like for you and your small groups to talk about what was worship like. What were things that were important in the patriarchs, under the Mosaical system, and in the Christian age? Look at those three ages. Think about worship, how it was performed, what were some things that happened. Get that general information down, kind of put it together and talk as you go through that. After you've had a chance to talk about it, you might take a look at these scriptures here to see if you captured those things. Or if there's something new that you might like to add into that. Now, these are not all the scriptures that have to do with worship, because there's a whole bunch of them. But these are some that you might want to look back at. But I'd like for you to save those until you've had a chance to talk first. Okay? Go off your own base of knowledge to begin with. And then when you've kind of worked that out, come back and look at those scriptures and see if there's anything else that jogs your memory that you want to put down. And we probably will take 5 to 7, maybe 10 minutes to do this. I'll kind of determine that by the tone of the class and what you're working on. Because this will be a little more extensive project than you've done before. Okay? You have, and as you know, you just kind of divide. If you're not with somebody, then slide over and join another group. If your group is too small, just you figure it out. Work on it together. And you'll do fine. You may get started. Would you turn to your neighbor and go, "Hey, let's kind of look through this and kind of see if we can't get a flow of what things are happening as we look at how God has progressed and interacted with his people in the patriarchal system. What kinds of things did you come up with as groups? Yes. Okay. Okay. Out of family, altar.
God spoke directly to the head of the family.
Okay. That is self and household. HH. Okay, animal. Okay. Other thing, yes.
Primary theme was service.
Okay. Written in the hearts. Explain that for me, so, because I'm not sure I follow you. Okay, he was taking that from Paul's idea that the Gentiles had a law written in their hearts. Okay, I can follow that now. Other things? What? Faith?
Circumcision was introduced.
Is M? C-I-S, got them backwards. Thank you. Okay. There was a giving of goods. Okay.
They bowed down.
Do what?
They bowed down.
Okay, bowing. And that was mentally or physically?
Physically.
Physically. It was a prostrating of the body. It was different than we would think about now. Okay?
Prayed.
Do what?
They prayed.
Okay, there was prayer involved. Okay, we needed a lot of obedience. Okay, the two things that I think are important for me for later on, so that you know kind of where I'm going, all of these things are important, but the things to keep in mind for later is one is the altar and the idea of bowing. Okay, we'll come back to those two themes. All that other stuff is important, but I want you to know what I'm going to pick out of those things and look at. Okay, mosaical. Okay.
The law.
And what? Instant punishment. Law written. Okay. Okay, temple. Do what now? Okay. Compulsory and voluntary giving. Faith, animal sacrifices we have mentioned. Was there something else with that? Okay. Yes. Okay. There was a mediator. Okay. All like at the temple. Okay. Animals, blood, put that up here. Yeah.
They were supposed to communicate to the children in the morning and night before they went to bed.
Okay. There was a family element. Can I put that? Communicating with the children is what he said. And the different, yes.
The Sabbath,
okay. Priest up there. Levi, okay, yeah. Okay, so we had large assemblies. As opposed to what we did before.
Their hearts were supposed to be in it, but not always.
Okay? They should have, there was to be a heart to it. Yeah.
Blessings and cursings.
Okay. Yeah.
God chose a people, the nation Israel.
Okay. God chose those people to do through that. Yes.
Many didn't remind them of the law.
I'm sorry.
Many didn't remind them of the law, like on the
environment. Oh, okay. The reminders of the law, she was saying, by their phylacteries and that kind of thing. Rituals and what? Feasts, okay. Okay, now there's yeah. Okay, only the Levitical priesthood could officiate publicly in the worship. Okay? A couple of themes that I'll pull out of this that are kind of combined: the idea of the rituals and feasts, the idea of a priesthood, the idea of a temple. I'm going to pull a couple of those themes out for a little later on, so you kind of know where I'm going, so you won't be real surprised. Okay? Underneath the Christian time.
Church.
Okay, living. Sacrifice. What? Okay, the baptism. Still had, we had a mediator still, but it took a different form. Okay. Circumcision of heart. Again, we had a priesthood. Okay. Individual. Somebody. Spirit and truth, and somebody back through here. Okay, all the way in the back. Okay. Okay, we had the Lord's Day. Okay. Lord's Supper. Service to others. Faith. Okay. Yes, in the back.
Salvation through Christ.
Okay. Salvation through Christ. Yes.
Word of God.
Okay. They had the written word. And what? Okay. It was a pleasing. Yeah, Dave?
Comforter. Yeah,
okay. Comforter. Okay. Changes. We had families picked out here. We had a whole nation picked out here. And now it's all families, all races. It's wide open now. Yes.
A doer, not just a hearer.
Okay. The idea of doing and hearing. Yes.
Confession.
Confession and sing. Well, we're about at the end, right? Because we must have thought them all, because I'm out of paper. Oh, okay. We got to get forgiveness in there. Okay. Okay, but you get the idea, and I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do with that yet, because that's my surprise. So, what we're looking at then is this huge idea about worship. And it covers not only just things that God has directed, but the way people lived and interacted. In the patriarchs, it took a man of great maturity to rise up that next morning and head for the mountain to worship God after God said, I want you to sacrifice your only son. That was maturity. Maturity of worship. Because if he wasn't able to do that, then he wouldn't have been there. and we could go through and pick out stories of people who were able to do amazing things because of their maturity in worship, the attitude, where they're coming from. And that's what I'd like for us to look at and think about. Now, if you will, turn to John, the fourth chapter. Let's see. I didn't have that. I thought it was on there, but I guess not. You've got that. Let's just go John 4, 19 through 26. I guess you've got these in your notes. Well, let's look. Okay, John 4, 19 through 26. This is the story of the Samaritan woman. Story you're familiar with, but the reason I'd like for us to come to this particular place and think about it for a moment is that the word worship is used 8 times in 8 verses. I mean, if you want, in the New Testament, if you want a passage that talks more about worship than any other place, these little verses are it, because Jesus is using the word and making points with this lady. So that's what I'd like for us to look at. And there were 3 questions there on your paper. I'd like for you to, in your group again, kind of go ahead and read that to each other. That means it'll be a little noisy, but I think it's important we read it again. And then answer these 3 questions. Okay, you can get started on that. Yeah, together. Go ahead and do it together. Okay, if you turn to your neighbor and go, shh. Okay, let's go back and look at this, and we're going to come up with some different questions and different answers, and that's okay, because as we look at the scripture, we come from different viewpoints, but the idea here is for us to hear each other about what we're thinking about what worship is. First of all, what was the question? Yeah, Justin?
Where should we worship?
Where should we worship, and what did that mean? I mean, what was she asking? Wait a second. I mean, listen.
Where they were from, she was wondering, because Samaritans worshipped up on the mountainside, but the Jews were like, you must travel to Jerusalem to worship.
Okay, so in its place and time, she was asking, where do we worship? Anything else along that, with that first question? Yes?
I think it was Mount Gerizim, wasn't it?
Gerizim, yeah, I believe that's correct. Yeah. Yes?
Maybe she was asking where the true worship was, because she had the...
Okay, maybe she was asking where the true worship was, because you had these 2 spots. Yeah.
In a broader sense, how does one worship?
Okay. In the broader sense, how does one worship? And that's also a part of what her question was, I think. Because there were things taking place on Mount Gerizim and things taking place in Jerusalem. Some had a semblance of commonality to them, and some of them was quite different. Okay, the second question then was, the second part then, well, what was the answer? Spirit and truth, anywhere? Or what? The where wasn't important? The how and what was important, but not the where. Okay, not as important. Okay? Is worldwide?
Just get this.
And that spreads and spreads and spreads. Sometimes it comes out contradicting, sometimes it comes out truth, according to the Word of God. And we have that completely. And we're in the spiritual age now, because Christ said, if I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit to reveal what I've told you and everything else, and even to the end of the world. So the Spirit works through the Word in talking to us. Some people think he taps them on the shoulder and whispers in the ear. That's ridiculous, because he can't do that to everybody in 1 minute. But the point I'm making is that the Spirit is the one that was sent personally. And he brought with him what he heard from heaven. That's what he said. This isn't mine, it's what I hear from heaven. Christ said the same thing I hear from heaven what the Father said. See. And so we got the spiritual age, and it's the church, or the kingdom is, ruled as a constitutional monarchy. Constitution is the Bible, monarch Jesus. Spiritual.
Okay, yeah.
How one person's heart is and who you worship.
Okay, how a person's heart is and who they're worshiping. Okay, so the real question then is, what does that mean to us? I mean, we can make a good analogy for that day and time. He was talking to the Samaritan woman. He was saying it's not going to be any place. But what does that mean now for us, really? I mean, what does it really come down to?
The emphasis is on who we are rather than where we're meeting.
Okay, the emphasis is on who we are rather than where we're meeting. Okay, it's not so much what you know, but what you do with what you know and your reasoning. Yes. Either way.
Worship's not just on Sundays and Wednesdays.
Okay, worship is not just on Sundays and Wednesdays.
When I say that worship is no longer a physical attitude, but it's spiritual. Instead of place, it's attitude and commitment.
Okay, no longer a physical place, it's an attitude that we need to have. And that's really important, I think. Let me give you a little information about the word that we use as worship. The first one is this word. It's the word that's most often translated worship. A couple examples are right there in Matthew 2, 8 and 11. And we get a sense of what the word means when we look at those passages. This is when the Magi were coming to hunt for the king. And when they said we wanted to worship him, and when they found him, they bowed down and worshiped. And indeed, the word literally means to prostrate oneself. To prostrate oneself. And we saw that in the patriarchal age, as well as somewhat you'd see it in the Mosaical, but in the patriarchal age especially, you did that. And in those passages I sojourned in the Christian age, which were really all from the life of Christ, people came to Jesus and in their worship prostrated themselves, threw themselves down in front of him. The interesting thing about this word, I think, at least for me, is its origin, where it came from and what it used to mean, because I find that sometimes interesting to give us a clue, and it has to do with the dog licking a master's hand. And if you think about that imagery, you have a relationship between a dog and his master. The master come in, he sits down, his hand goes down, and the dog, in joy, comes and licks the master's hand. That's where the word comes from. That's what worship is. That humbling ourselves, coming before Christ, in joy, because my master is now here. That's the idea. Now, the other word that we use is this word, and it's not always translated worship. Sometimes it's translated the word service, depending on your translation, especially. But it is used the second most frequently, and it simply means to render. What is your homage that you're willing to pay to Christ? And its origin has to do from the hired menial servant. This is someone who came and did the basic jobs you needed to have done. And they were there kind of as a voluntary basis, because a hired servant could quit if he wanted to. Yeah.
And
okay. Oh, that's good. I'd be your man. Okay. I found this quote interesting from Vines. The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise or thanksgiving, or by the deed done in such acknowledgement. And I found that really interesting because now I'm going to get on my soapbox. I'll tell you that ahead of time so you know this is a bias. So you can take it for that and kind of mull it over and see what you think about it later. But I have as I've looked at this whole idea of worship in my own head, we come to this thing, I was raised with the five orders of worship. And they are singing, prayer, Lord's Supper, collection, and the exhortation. And those are our five orders of worship. Vine says the worship of God is really not ever clearly defined in Scripture, because it has to do with a personal thing. And, quite frankly, when you begin, as I follow through this, you might be able to see that those five things that we've always said are the items of worship, we might be really difficult pressed to come up with a Scripture to establish that. And you think about that, and we'll get to it in just a minute. The next thing I wanted you to see there was this one, the natural response. We don't worship God to make God happy. Now, I've heard people say that. This is going to make God happy. Well, I don't believe that. We worship because it's the only natural response that we can make for what He has done for us. That should be our motivation. That's a different way of looking at things, for sure. So, still in my bias here, let's go back to John 4, 19 through 26. Worship is not what I would say three things. And these are important to me, so you'll get to hear a little bit of a lecture. Worship is not, these are starting with verse 21 down, I take these from. Worship is not, first of all, a place. In the Old Testament, it was a place. You worshiped at the tabernacle. You worshiped at the temple. You worshiped at an altar. And I think Jesus is saying to this woman and to us, worship does not take place in a place. No longer will that be important. The place does not matter. The second thing that I think Jesus is saying in this passage is there is no longer a time to worship. See, the Jews had a time, didn't they? There were all those feasts I talked about and all those things you were supposed to do. And you had a particular time and you had to be at a place to do the time to do your thing. I think Jesus is saying time is not going to be important. The third thing that I think that he says is there is no longer a format. And this would make people a little nervous. Usually the first two they can yeah, but the third one really gets them upset sometimes. But I think the idea of a format is, from the Old Testament again, you had a very specific way in which to worship God at the place and time He appointed. It had to be a certain kind of sacrifice. It had to have a certain amount of ingredients in it. It had to be the right kind of fire. I mean, there was a format set down, and if you didn't do the format, you were in trouble. And I think Jesus is giving us a clue that for our life now, and in our world, these things are not going to no longer be important. And this is why I say that, for your consideration as you think about the idea of maturity. You probably have noticed, and I have failed to look here, I intended to do that, but I have seen on lots of congregations, for Sunday morning, it says class time, 9 o'clock, worship time, 10 o'clock. And therein, I believe, lies one of our big problems. And again, soapbox time, remember? I think we tell people when we do that, that if you'll come and spend 1 hour with me, you can worship God and then go do whatever you want to do the rest of the week. I think it's an implied message when we insist that there are only 5 items of worship and you can take care of all 5 of those on Sunday morning. You don't have to come back to do any of the 5 again because you've done the 5 for the week. And now you're done. You've done your checklist. And I think Jesus was trying to get us to think about worship is more than that. It's more than a time, a place, a format, because we have it, folks. We have a time, 9:30. We have a place, Greater Ballard Church of Christ. We have a format, 3 songs, a scripture reading, a prayer. We have a format as surely as they did. And we call it worship. And I believe that that's one of the things that gets us in trouble. Worship is a personal concept rather than a corporate concept. When I began looking at this seriously, what I discovered was the word worship is never used in the sense of a congregation in the New Testament. Never. Never. It is never used when you talk about a congregation getting together, do they worship? Well, that was a difficult thing for me to accept. I kept looking back through it. In fact, I did all this work on my computer and I'd put the word in again. I'd check it again. Surely it made a mistake. Check it again. Check it a different translation. It wasn't there, folks. The word worship is not connected with a congregation. Yes?
Isn't that like the word Trinity, though? I mean, we don't find the word Trinity, but we see that concept.
Okay.
You don't see the word worship, but by your definition of the word, we see the early church doing it in the assembly.
Yes, and that's true, and I'm going to get to that point in just a minute about we do worship when we come together. I don't want you to think I'm against worship. I just want us to think about the way we use it because I think we're giving people a wrong impression. Worship should be a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 52 weeks out of the year item for us rather than a Sunday morning event. That's what I'd like for us to think about. A difference there. Yes?
The definition you have there for modern, for the states that worship can reflect to, that being the case, was the definition that worship is only 24 hours? Has it always been that way?
No. See, in the Old Testament, it was not always that way.
Please repeat the question, please.
Okay, I'm sorry. The question was, looking back at Vine's definition, and what he said in worship was nowhere defined. And that was the New Testament. So that was looking at the New Testament words. Thank you for clearing that up. That was the New Testament Vine, so he was looking at the word worship in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it obviously was clearly defined. Okay? In the New Testament, he's saying it's not clearly defined. Yes?
I would actually suggest it wasn't defined in the Old Testament either. There were acts of religious obligation, but worship was the response of the heart. Abraham's servant, when he sees the fulfillment of his prayer, he spontaneously worships God because he sees the fulfillment of his prayer. And I think that continues to be true in the law. The one place where you find worship in the context of a Christian meeting, and you probably know this, is in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Who is moved to worship.
Who is moved by our presence before God and falls down and worships the Lord. The unbeliever worships. The people in the congregation weren't worshiping. They were doing something else. But this man, so convicted by what the congregation was working, falls down and worships. Now, we again, see, I see head shaking and eyes rolling, and you're hearing the word worship, and you're thinking, Dan doesn't believe in worship, and that's not what I said. I'm saying it's a larger concept than what we have said it is. Now, let me show you. Yes, John?
I think it's important to make a distinction between personal worship and corporate worship, and I think maybe you don't mean to be saying that, but you're blurring the distinction. There is a difference between corporate worship and personal worship.
Well, and quite the question, his statement was, there's a distinction between personal worship and corporate worship, and I'm kind of blurring that, and I'd have to be real honest with you and say, I'm not real sure there is a corporate worship. I'd be glad to have someone talk to me about that, because I've looked at it and looked at it, and I just can't see the idea of corporate worship. Let me show you what I'm looking at, so you kind of have an idea. There are four passages down there, and I'm about out of time. So let me kind of go through these and give you an idea of what I think should happen when we get together, what our worship services should be. Okay, so you understand where I'm coming from. I would prefer that we not call them a worship service. I'd prefer that we call them something else, a family gathering, an edification time, a build-up time, a whole variety of things. I would just soon us not use the word worship, because I think it has a wrong connotation to our society today. Sure, it is, but it's individual. And I'm just saying that it's different from Old Testament, where there was a time, place, and format that had to be followed. Different from what God gave for the temple, as opposed to now. Okay, look at what happens here. And then let me do these four real quick. First of all, notice that when you get together, he says, I do just the key things. The idea when you're together is to strengthen the church. That should be one of our focuses. Whatever we do here should be to the strengthening of the church. So I think that's important. The next one, okay, once again, we should teach and admonish one another when we get together. That's what we should do. We should make sure that whatever happens in this place, our worship service, quote unquote, is going to be teaching and admonishing. The third thing that I think is important from this passage is that when we get together, we need to know how we're going to spur one another on to love and good works. Spur on, you know, you're on the horse, you kick it with the spurs, you get it going, go in the direction you want, get up to speed, get it going. And we need to know how to encourage. So whatever happens should be an encouragement and a spurring on to love and good works. And then the fourth passage, encourage and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The building up. Those are the kinds of things that should be happening. And what I would ask us to do in our growth toward maturity is to ask ourselves about our own congregations. Do the things we do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night fill those items? If they don't, then let's think about it. Let's reinvent. Let's reinvest. Let's consider. Because this is what we're supposed to be doing, and sometimes we may not get there. That's the difficult thing. Okay. Yes, Charles, did you have?
I think the word service is actually as much problem there as the word worship. We have this New Testament concept of service, and then when we stick it on that time frame when we come together, it's as though we've done our service. We haven't. That's not it. But would you say, partly in response to what John was asking, is there such a thing as corporate praise?
Oh, yeah, I think there could be corporate praise.
Okay. And worship is a natural outcome of praise.
Absolutely. Worship should happen. We should be worshiping right now, folks. This should be worship. It should be worship right now. What's going on should be worship. If it's not, then we need to re-examine what's going on. It should be. But it's because you're paying attention to me, you're interacting with me, I'm trying to give you some information, we're trying to expand our ideas and our thinking. That's what's happening, and that's the part of the worship. Okay.
It's not the coming together that makes us Christians. It's the fact that we are Christians that we come together.
And let me say, as I let you go for 10 minutes, that I do believe in attending church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm there all the time. Okay, that's not an issue here. My issue is mindset. We're trying to grow to maturity, and if there's something that gets in the way of our mindset, of our maturity, then let's examine it, and that's what I'm asking you to do. Okay? You got 10 minutes, so it'd be quarter till. Thank you so much.